A recent survey conducted for a national newspaper concluded that in our country, 64% of people believe in God. The same survey concluded that 47% believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Of those sampled, 47% believed Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if that's the case, would you not expect in our land this morning 28 million people to be rejoicing in church this morning? To be rejoicing in the resurrection and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ? And would you not expect 6,500 inhabitants of Shepshed to be in churches rejoicing in the Lord Jesus this morning if 47% believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? That would mean that almost one home in every two would be represented this morning as we gather to praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can those things be true? How can it be that 47% believe, but church attendance and rejoicing this morning would be so poor? Well, it's because it is possible to say you believe, but not to really believe in the sense in which the Bible means to believe. For your belief to be a mental assent. Oh, yes, I believe that that event took place. I asked you this morning, do you believe that the men actually landed on the moon? Some of you would say yes, and I know some of you would say no. It's just mental assent. Some of you believe it, and some of you don't. When the Bible speaks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's speaking of much more than mental assent. To believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead involves embracing that truth, grasping that truth, hanging on to that truth, personally trusting in that transforming truth with all of your heart. It's possible this morning to have a belief which isn't really a belief, a belief which lacks trust, which lacks any grasp of the significance at all of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and which knows no personal change in your life. A recent survey by the University of Exeter concluded that in speaking of the resurrection, children today use the language of magic to describe it, and they link the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ with the magician Paul Daniels. That's where we've come to in relation to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But what of you this morning? In all honesty, do you understand and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in it with all of your heart? Here's a test. You see, the weekend we're going to be looking at and focusing morning and evening was the most radical weekend the world has ever known. Is that your understanding of the resurrection? The resurrection introduced the biggest change in the world since creation, a change of cosmic proportion, as we shall see this evening. Because the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is nothing less than an act that broke into the history of this world with the power of a world which is yet to be. That's the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that weekend, there was a death to the old order and a coming alive to the new. The inauguration of a new order. That's the significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your understanding? If not, then please come along this evening at 6. We'll be looking at some of those things. But you can be helped yourself this morning to see whether or not you believe and understand by answering this question. If it could all be proved to be a lie, would it make any difference to you? If it could all be proved to be a lie, would you say, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? It was only part of it, and the rest's probably true, and would it matter? If it wasn't true, would you walk away this morning and say, well, so what? If he didn't rise, it doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an optional extra for anyone. It's at the core of Christ and at the core of the Christian faith. It's utterly groundless to sit here this morning and say, I believe in Jesus, but not that he rose from the dead. That's an utter nonsense. Let's look at why. The Bible says a living faith can't survive a dead Saviour. The Bible says that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then I'm wasting my time this morning because our preaching is empty and futile and useless. That's what the Bible says, and you're wasting your time listening to it. The Bible says if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and empty and pointless too. And we as a Christian people are still in our sins. I want you to think about that this morning, that you can see that there's something perhaps more important here than you ever imagined. You see, if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we could say that his own expectations were disappointed, because it's clear that he expected to be raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then his repeated promises are proved to be false. His assurances are worthless, and he isn't Lord, and we shouldn't be worshipping him. It's that central this morning. If he didn't rise from the dead, then his disciples are incompetent transmitters of the truth and false witnesses. If he didn't rise from the dead, then death is victorious and final. Please listen this morning. Because the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is of great importance, not only in the history of the world, but to you and to me, and to where we shall spend eternity. Let's look at these verses here in Matthew 28. This encounter with the Lord Jesus on that first resurrection morning. Matthew chapter 28. When did this encounter take place? Well, we're told in verse 1. It took place after the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, on the first day of the week, on the Sunday morning. When we tie together the four different gospel accounts, we find out that the women must have left home before dark, and they come at dawn. We read here, as the first day of the week began to dawn, they came to see the tomb. It was very early. They were very keen to be up and out of their beds and to head off for the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning. That's when it took place. Who is involved? Well, we read here of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Two Marys. Mark tells us she was the mother of James, and also adds that Salome was with them as well. It's these ladies who come to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, very early. What do they come to the tomb to do? Well, they brought spices with them. What were they doing coming out at that time of the morning so early with spices? We're told they came that they might come and anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. They were expecting to find a dead body. They were coming to anoint that dead body. And their great concern, their great question was, who will move the stone away? We want to get to the body to anoint the dead body. And then we read that, behold, there was not just an earthquake, the Bible says a great earthquake, in demonstration of the power which was being made manifest in the resurrection. We're told that an angel of the Lord descends from heaven, he rolls back the stone, and then he sits on it. Spurgeon preached a lovely sermon, didn't he, just on those words, and he sat on it. The angel of the Lord just sitting there on the resurrection morning. That wasn't what they're expecting to find. They're expecting to find the stone rolled across the entrance, not able to get in. Who was going to help them? They come, it's gone, and there it is, and sat on it is the angel of the Lord. It wasn't what they were expecting. Look in verse 3 at the description of the one who sat on the stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. He had something of a glory about him. Such was his glory that in verse 4 we read, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answers in mercy and kindness and says to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Don't be afraid. They were fearful. They hadn't expected to find what they found on that first Sunday morning. And the angel says, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified on the cross for our sins, but he's not here. Why isn't he here? Well, he's risen just as he told you he would. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He did die. He was buried. This is where he lay. He's not here any longer. He's risen from the dead. Go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. That's the encounter which takes place between the angel of the Lord and the women on that first Easter Sunday morning. How do they respond? Well, they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They run off to bring this word to the disciples with eagerness. We must go and tell them he's not dead. The stone's been rolled away. We must tell them what we've seen. And that we are to go into Galilee and there we shall see him. But as they move away from the tomb, they encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is, behold, look, see. Hadn't expected to find the empty tomb. Hadn't expected to find an angel. Hadn't expected to find the stone rolled away. But now we read, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them. Not a dead body. That's what they expected to find, but they met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We only have what is recorded in the scriptures, but I do wonder. You know the way the Lord used to just tease answers out of people to show their hearts? I'd have loved him to have said to them, oh, good morning, what brings you out early on this lovely Sunday morning? And they would say, well, we've come to seek you, and quickly put the spices behind their back. What have you got those for? Ooh. We expected to find a dead body. We never expected to be met by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But they were. And he says to them, rejoice. Be full of joy. Be full of gladness. It's the word used of the Magi when they saw the star over Bethlehem. They rejoiced. It's the word used of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice. It's the word used of the shepherd who finds the one straying sheep. He rejoices. Jesus says to these women on the Easter Sunday morning, rejoice. Be full of joy and gladness. And their response is that they come near, they approach him, they seize his feet, they clasp him, they grasp him, and they worship him. They do reverence by kissing. That's what the word technically means. They come forward in worship and bow down to kiss. And he says to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. On the first resurrection morning, an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Notice simply three things. Their first encounter was with an empty tomb. The stone is rolled back. He is not there. He is risen. This is the place where he lay, past tense. All four Gospels speak in great detail of the empty tomb where Jesus once lay. Five people visited that tomb on Easter Sunday morning and found it to be empty. As we read earlier on from Mark, he's not here, see the place where they laid him. As is recorded in Luke, he's not here. Peter saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. We read in Luke that when they got there, they did not find his body. Him they did not see. It's not the wrong tomb. It's the tomb where he was buried, and it's an empty tomb. Christianity has as its centre a saviour who leaves an empty cross and an empty tomb. Just as we saw in our young people's talk this morning, it's empty. He's not there. Secondly, notice how the Bible interprets and explains this event. The Bible doesn't say they went to the wrong tomb. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus didn't really die but he just swooned. The Bible doesn't say that those who saw him were all part of a mass hallucination process. The verdict of the Bible on the empty tomb is this, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's how the Bible explains the event. And of course, that is just as Jesus himself has said. On the way to Jerusalem, he has told his disciples on three occasions. He is to be handed over to the authorities. He is to be crucified. He is to be buried. But on the third day, he will rise from the dead. That's the Bible's explanation, the true explanation of that first Easter. That explains the empty tomb. Not only is it in line with what Jesus predicted, it's also in line with what the apostles have gone on preaching for the next 2,000 years. When Simon Peter preaches at Pentecost, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised up. That's the explanation of Easter. That's the explanation of the empty tomb. God has raised up his Son. Again in chapter 2 and verse 32 of Acts, this Jesus God raised up. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, whom God raised from the dead. Acts chapter 4 verse 10, God raised from the dead. Acts chapter 5 verse 30, the God of our fathers did what? He raised him from the dead. That's how the Bible explains this Easter event. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40. They encountered an empty tomb, and the Bible explains that empty tomb in terms of Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. It's there in his words, it's there in their preaching, it's there stated in the New Testament by the New Testament writers. Peter speaks of being born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ having risen the third day according to the Scriptures. Now Christ is risen from the dead. And as the Lord himself said to John on the island of Patmos, that time recorded in Revelation chapter 1, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Three things I want you to notice this morning. They encountered the empty tomb. The Bible explains the empty tomb in terms of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And thirdly, they encountered the one who had risen from the dead. And the Bible lists 11 encounters of the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. Mary Magdalene alone in the garden. This one of the women. To Simon Peter. To the two on the road to Emmaus. To the disciples without Thomas, and then the disciples with Thomas. To the 7 at the Sea of Tiberias. To the 11 on the mountain. To 500 on one occasion. To James. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, appeared. There are 6 independent correspondents, 3 eyewitnesses. He appears to a woman and to a skeptical disciple, to a brilliant intellect, to fishermen. He appears in a garden, in a home, on a hillside. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And after investigating the evidence of the resurrection, the former Chief Justice of England, Lord Darling, stated, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world can fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. And it is. Frank Morrison spent 3 years trying to disprove it and concluded that it was true. So would any intelligent jury, according to Lord Darling. It's true. But secondly, this morning, what are the significance? I simply want you to notice how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shows 2 things. We could look at many others this morning, but just 2 things. The tomb was empty. The Bible says he's risen from the dead. He appears. What does that show? It shows more than that he was dead and is now alive. Firstly, it tells you who Jesus is. As you read the Bible and see what significance the Bible puts on the resurrection, how it explains what the resurrection tells us, we see that it tells us who Jesus is, his identity. You see, they came and worshipped him. Are you able to come and worship him this morning because you realise who he is and even what the resurrection tells you about him? You see, as part of that, it tells you that he is true, because it vindicates all his promises to rise again. He said he would rise again. And he did. On the third day I shall rise. On the third day he did rise. His words are true. In John's Gospel, we read about when the disciples were all taken up with the temple, the physical stones there in the building. And Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they think that he's talking about the building with the bricks. And they say, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But the Bible says he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was going to be raised from the dead. He speaks of himself in connection with Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the big fish. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. He preached it. He prepared his people. And its happening proves the truth of his words. He is the resurrection and the life. But it also proves other things about his identity too. Because God raised from the dead one who claimed to be God. God raised from the dead one who said, the Father and I are one. And all that we'd understand this morning, that in the resurrection, God is saying something. Here's the event and here's the explanation. The resurrection is the seal of God upon His only begotten Son. The resurrection is a stamp of authenticity from God the Father, because it's a raising up by God of His Son. The one who had accredited Him in His ministry with signs and wonders now accredits Him by raising Him from the dead, which seemed to be a reversal, because He's hung on a cross. And he who hangs on a cross is one who's cursed. And the Lord Jesus Christ seems to pass from being a curse to one who's accepted, one who's disowned, or at least deserted, my God, why have you forsaken me? To one who is clearly owned of God on the resurrection morning. Because God raises him from the dead. So it shows the truthfulness of Jesus' words, but it shows his identity and God's seal upon that identity in two particular ways. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that the resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power. It doesn't say declares with power Jesus to be the Son of God. It's not the declaration which is in power, it's a declaration that Jesus now is the Son of God with power. He's been the Son of God in weakness. But the resurrection declares who he is. He's the Son of God with power. He's raised from the dead. There's a change in him over this radical weekend. The Son of God with weakness becomes the Son of God with power. As Paul says to the church at Rome, he was raised from the dead to be the Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord. The resurrection tells you this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thomas was right. My Lord and my God. That's what this glorious event tells you this morning. Who is the one raised from the dead? The Bible says he's the Lord. He's the Son of God with power. The second thing the resurrection declares specifically about Jesus is that he is God's Son. When Paul is preaching to the church at Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, in verse 33 he says these words, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. There are other occasions when the event declares that this is my beloved son, hear him. The baptism is one, Jesus' baptism. On the Mount of Transfiguration is another. And the resurrection is another. This is my son, today I have begotten you, as the Son of God with power. There's an empty tomb. There's a Bible explanation. There's an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the resurrection is a seal, a stamp of authenticity from God, revealing the Lord Jesus to the Christ, declaring him to be the Son of God with power, God's only begotten Son. And secondly, the resurrection declares the success of Christ's work upon the cross. Because it's a resurrection from the dead. I sometimes think we get our minds wrong over the resurrection. And we say, what a surprising thing. I remember somebody once preaching it as, boo, surprise, surprise. What a surprising thing is not that he rose. The surprising thing, in a sense, is that he died. It's no surprise that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which we've seen about. It was inevitable. The resurrection was inevitable. But it's a resurrection from the dead, from death. Death is the wages of sin. He has paid the price for his people's sin. He's come into the world as the representative of his people and was treated as such on the cross. Our sin was laid upon him and he paid the price for us. He died as a sacrifice for our sin. He offered himself unblemished to God through the Spirit as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He suffered and bled and died And the resurrection is a comment on his death. It's a comment on his cross work. Jesus had fulfilled his mission. He completed his work. He finished his sacrifice of atonement. What then is the comment on the work? Can you not understand that it would have been impossible for a just God and a just judge to release him if full atonement for sin had not been made? If full atonement for sin has not been made by our Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible for a just judge, a just God, to release him. Imagine his death not being enough to satisfy the law's demands. Recognize that if any claim of justice had not been met by Jesus, he would have remained under the power of death. But the Bible says it was not possible that he should be held by death. Why not? Because in the same way that it would have been impossible for a just judge to release him, if the full atonement for sin had not been made, so it's equally impossible for a just God not to release him after God's demands have been fully met. The resurrection is not a surprise. It was not possible for the resurrection not to take place. It was inevitable given the justice of God. The atonement on the cross assures the resurrection. We mustn't say, oh, the cross is a defeat needing the resurrection for a victory. The cross is not a defeat needing resurrection, but a victory which the resurrection follows and seals. It's the glory of the resurrection. And so they had an empty tomb. And they have the words of the living God to explain it. And they have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection shows us who he is, the Son of God with power, God's Son, who has completed his work. It is finished, he cried from the cross. And the resurrection simply follows that and seals it. Which means that personally this morning for a Christian, the resurrection has the additional glory in that it shows us that his people are acquitted. We are not still in our sins as a Christian people. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've turned from our sin, if we've believed in him, then his resurrection is glorious news for us. Because it declares that all who believe in him, the sacrifice, are acquitted of their sins against a holy God on account of Jesus Christ dying in their place. The sacrifice satisfies and is accepted. Hallelujah. In the last year in the children's talk on Easter Day, we looked at an old song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree. It's been 3 long years, do you still want me? The man released from prison who sent a letter home saying, I'm free, but am I accepted? And when he got into the little village where he lived, there were 1,000 yellow ribbons tied round the old oak tree. He was free, but accepted. The Lord Jesus Christ raising from the dead shows us that we're accepted in him. It's like the bells of the old the priest in the Old Testament when he came out and they waited for the jangling of the bells. Had the sacrifice he'd offered been acceptable? Listen to the jangling of the bells. Is he going to die? Are they going to pull him out on the rope? You heard the bells. Free. The Christian people are a free people this morning. And the resurrection declares to us that we are not in our sins. We are acquitted because of all that he has done for us. And so, finally, how do we respond to this? It's important we see the significance of the resurrection this morning. You can't just sit there and say, well, I don't care, and it doesn't matter, and I like Jesus anyway. This is right at the heart of who he is and the work that he's done. There was an empty tomb. The Bible declares that he is raised from the dead. We read of 11 encounters with him. This morning the resurrection declares who he is. He's to have the supremacy, as we shall see this evening, in all things. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the Son of God with power. And he's the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. They responded by coming to him, by drawing near. They did that physically. I urge you this morning not to stand afar off from this event of history, because it's more than that. It's an event in which we as a Christian people participated. When he rose, we rose. But I urge you this morning to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, to engage in faith, to participate. Don't fail to participate this morning by shrugging your shoulders and going away unmoved. Draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ as they came to him. Isn't your great need this morning, whoever you are, to draw near to him? To come to him. He's a friend of sinners, and we're commanded to repent of our sin and to trust in him who has paid the price for sin to make us right with a holy God. It's the only way. Secondly, they came physically and held him, clasped him, grasped him. Well, we're to lay a hold of him in faith. We're to embrace him from our hearts. We're to put our trust in him, turning from our sin and believing in the one who is the Son of God with power. And thirdly, like them, we are to worship. Wouldn't it be dreadful to go to our beds this evening and not to have worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ from our hearts? To have gone through the motions, to have criticised the sermon, and not to have worshipped the Son of God with power. We could sing, "At your feet we fall, mighty risen Lord. Bow down in joy before him." As the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." Worship him today. Don't just go through the motions. Worship him from the heart. He is worthy of all adoration, glory and praise. Fourthly, we're to go and tell as well. They were to pass on the good news. If people ask you next week if you had a good Easter, what are you going to say? If they ask you if you had a good holiday, what are you going to say? Are you not going to be able to say something? Witness to them something of what you heard, what you were reminded of, what you did in your heart. We had a glorious weekend. What did you do? Oh, we went to Skegness. What did you do? We worshipped Jesus. We gave him glory, honour and praise. We magnified him in our hearts. We did that which is his due. They came, they held, they worshipped, they went and told. Oh, may we draw near and lay a hold in faith and worship and tell. And lastly, may we be those who take up this command to rejoice. Be overjoyed today in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy not to rejoice today. What a tragedy not to bear your heart before the living God and rejoice in him, in his Son, in his salvation, in his Saviour today. Lay everything else aside and do that. Rejoice in him. We're not going to sing these words, but I want to read them to close. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing, O heavens, and earth reply. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Lo, our sun's eclipse is over. Lo, he sets in blood no more. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ has burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now your sting? Once he died our souls to save. Where's your victory boasting grave? Saw we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. King of glory, soul of bliss, everlasting life is this. You to know, your power to prove, thus to sing, and thus to love. He is not here. He is risen. Rejoice and worship him.